I saw the roof raising just a little bit here. Yes. Oh, he is risen. Man, it's good to be able to worship with you today. Thanks so much for coming out. We'll have a little bit of room here now with kids going to children's church. All of us have pretty much grown up with the concept of superheroes. Superman was created in like 1938. Batman, Wonder Woman came along a couple of years after that. And I know you can buy all kinds of costumes now, but any of you ever pin on a towel or anything like that and run around, blaze around with that cape billowing out behind you? Some of you still do. Yep. That's good. Keep that childhood alive. Just the thought of that transformation was so cool. These normal-looking people transforming into superheroes. You know, for Superman, it was just a matter, he just ripped his shirt open and he always had his outfit on. I do wonder who had the job of sewing his buttons back on all the time after that. But, you know, Wonder Woman do this little twirly thing and there she was transformed. Batman had to do a little bit more work, but it was worth it. The gadgets on his belt. He had maybe the best cape of all. So cool. But you know, the idea of transformation is not as far-fetched as it may seem. We have a promise in Scripture of a transformation like none other. And this morning, as we celebrate the momentous event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, I want you to think with me about transformation. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. In verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul records this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Pray with me a minute, and then we'll unpack this a little bit. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that we serve a living Savior. Thank you that this is not a religion that is formed where the founder is still in a tomb somewhere. Thank you that you are no longer hanging on a cross. Thank you that you are alive. And because you are alive and you've defeated sin and you've defeated death, the promises that you've made are real and expected. And I pray that you would just encourage us as we think about one of those promises this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul reminds us that from heaven, we await a Savior, and this is full title here with all of its authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do this transformation. And he does it by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has defeated everything that there is to defeat. And because of that, he is a promise-keeping Savior. Now, this particular promise is pretty spectacular, that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The idea of transform here, we get our word schematic from it. And that's that kind of weird map that only engineers and electricians and those kinds of people can read. Shows where the junction boxes are and where the wires run and all those kind of things. He says, I'm gonna change your schematics completely. Now, we might ask, well, what's wrong with what we've got? Why do these bodies need to be changed at all? Well, there's a significant need. Paul says here, he describes it as our lowly bodies. The old translation used the word vile. And it's not that what God created in us humanly was wrong, but it has all kinds of problems, all kinds of weaknesses, all kinds of frailties. We're subject to sickness. We're subject to disease. We're subject to aches and pains and broken bones. Eventually, we're subject to death. And beyond that, we're corrupted by sin. And so these bodies are lowly. Now, you don't think about it quite as much when you're on like the lower side of 50. But if you have more years behind you than ahead of you, you think about this a lot. Some people are under the delusion that we're getting better all the time. Like one Christian comedian said, we're not getting better. Take a look in the mirror, baby. We're falling apart. And we fight the battle of the bees, as he called it. Baldness, bifocals, bunions, bulges, all of those bees. The bodies are lowly. They can't last forever. And it goes on to tell us that human bodies aren't suitable for heaven. That is a key truth of Scripture. Why exactly? It's never pinpointed for us precisely. But Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It's not an if, it's not a maybe, it's not give me time and I'll get there. These bodies, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And again, the detail of why is not really given to us, but it's this truth that these lungs could not breathe heavenly air. These bodies would disintegrate in the context of heaven as is described to us in the Word of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies are not suitable for heaven, and so we have this need for transformation. And Paul gives us this good news about transformation. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So this is crazy reality. Our bodies will become like Jesus. Glorious body, his glorified body when he came back from the dead. And again, we don't know what that will all be like, but Paul goes on to talk about how we will be changed. When Jesus returns, we will be changed. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We will be changed. Now, Paul says it's a mystery. And even those that were closest to Jesus when he was on the earth say the same thing. It's a mystery. John, the disciple that Jesus was probably closest with, said, beloved, what we will be has not yet appeared. You know, we're seeing all this like through a dirty window. It hasn't appeared, but we do know this. That when Jesus appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, we're not left completely clueless. We saw some things in Jesus' glorified body after he rose from the dead. We know that he wasn't subject anymore to the limitations that we are. He could go right through a wall. He could go right through a locked door. If we try that, you know what happens. But he could appear, he could disappear and reappear somewhere else. He could, I guess you'd say, fly. His disciples watched him ascend up into heaven. At the same time, he could eat, he could be touched. So it's a mystery. We can't understand it all, but boy, it's going to be something else. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. But it's also important that we understand there's a qualifier here as we read this in this passage. There's a qualifier. This is not just automatic. Not everyone has this promise that they can claim and hold on to. Verse 20, he said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior who will do all of this for us. So the ones that have this promise are the citizens of heaven, ones whose citizenship is in heaven. So it is a select group. It's not just everybody in the world. Now, this literally means, this citizenship literally means politics. Not in the corrupted, dishonest sense that we so typically think of politics, but the worldview, the citizen of heaven has a heavenly worldview. Everything is viewed from the perspective of what's going to be important there, what the priorities are there of the King of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven. And everything is shaped by that worldview that all of this will be gone one day and the forever is in the presence of God. And that's what's important. That's what we let dictate our lives. The citizen of heaven has that kind of politics, that heavenly worldview. The citizen of heaven has a whole different kind of allegiance, a whole different kind of loyalty. The citizen of heaven is passionate about the King of heaven and the kingdom of heaven. There's that righteous indignation when the King of heaven is maligned, when the things that he values are stomped on. There is that. There's this loyalty and allegiance to the kingdom of heaven. We're governed by the laws of heaven. The citizen of heaven is governed by those laws no matter where they live. Though a society may condone a certain behavior, though culture may accept certain things as normal, the citizen of heaven is governed by different laws. And those laws that we see in God's word, those are what we allow to shape our lives and that we focus on and that we pursue. As Paul was writing to the Romans, living in that godless pagan culture, he said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, its way of thinking, its values. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Different word there than what we see in Philippians, but the same idea. God wants to change the schematics, and the citizen of heaven lives by a different set of rules, a different set of laws, compelled to live in a way that's pleasing to the King of heaven. The citizen of heaven is an ambassador of heaven, knowing that we must represent him well, knowing that we must help others pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ as well and desire citizenship in heaven as well. That's our true home. No matter where we live, we know that we can't just trench in here and build our own kingdom here. There is something so far greater than all of that. The citizen of heaven lives with those kinds of ideals. Probably most importantly, the citizen of heaven is registered as a citizen of heaven. You know, anywhere we travel in the world, you've got to have a passport. And to get a passport, you've got to have documentation that you are a citizen of that country. You got to produce a birth certificate. And every country requires that. And the Bible tells us that there is a thing called the Book of Life, and that names get written in it. And the citizen of heaven is one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, and their names are written in the Book of Life. And that is so important. We're told at the very end that the books are opened, and if anyone is not found written in the Book of Life, they don't get to go to heaven. And so this promise that we see of transformation is critically important, because it's only for citizens of heaven. And what we need to understand and embrace, there are no natural born citizens of heaven. This is a hot topic in the United States right now. But anywhere you go physically, a natural born citizen gets more rights than people who are not natural born citizens. It's just the way of the world. But there are no natural born citizens of heaven. We don't become citizens of heaven because our parents were, or because our grandparents were, or because our siblings are, because that's what our church believes and teaches. Now, it gets much more personal than that. This all reminds me of a discussion that we have recorded for us in John chapter 3. You might be familiar with it. There's a man by the name of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus. And Nicodemus was a leader, a teacher of the religious system, but he was so curious about the kingdom of God and about forgiveness and about eternal life and all the things that Jesus was presenting. And Jesus then laid out for him this critical concept that seemed confusing at first, but it makes sense when you start to think about it. He said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. He said, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't come to us by our natural birth. And of course, that was very confusing for Nicodemus. Well, what do I do? How do I get back in my mom's womb and get born again? No. That's not it. There's physical birth, he says, and then there's spiritual birth. One must be born of water, physical birth, and born of the Spirit. That's spiritual birth. And then he would go on to explain how that all happens. Probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And that's how a person is born again. That's how we become a citizen of heaven. Belief, not that Jesus was this historical figure, but belief that he was who he said he was. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That belief that what Jesus was going to do on the cross would be the only thing that God would ever accept. It was the only sacrifice that could actually cover over the sin of mankind and make us acceptable to a holy and righteous God. What Jesus did was enough. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I trust in you. And that was that whole thing. That's that spiritual rebirth. It is that that brings us into relationship with God and makes us citizens of heaven. Is that you? Is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Lord? This Resurrection Sunday, there'd be no better time than to bow your heart before him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you as my Savior. I want to be your child. I trust in you. And then when we accept his gift of eternal life, this promise of transformation becomes ours. It's good stuff, huh? I'm so glad we've got more than bunnies and eggs and chocolates and ham to celebrate today. Because Jesus is alive, the promise of transformation is real. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because you are alive, we too shall live. Because you are alive, your offer of eternal life is real. Because you're alive, your offer of abundant life is real. That which so much of our world is aching for, and peace and joy and all of those good things that you have to offer. Thank you for being the promise keeper that death could not hold you. And so this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate you and we worship you and we thank you for the goodnesses that you've chosen to pour on us. Help us to be mindful of it. We'll go on into other activities here today, but Lord, may this always resonate in our minds that we're alive because you are alive. And so I pray this all in the matchless name of our powerful and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.